Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, thank you, great God, compassionate, merciful, sovereign. We do come before you this morning with thanksgiving for all you have done for us, for all that your Son Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Father, we marvel that you should even consider us of such a value that your Son had to endure all that he did to bring us eternal salvation. What a privilege, what an honor you have bestowed upon us. We recognize how inadequate we can express our gratitude towards you. We recognize that we don't have a human language to fully appreciate all that you have done. So, Father, all we can say is thank you. This morning we have gathered, recognizing that you have commanded us to do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We pray now that as we have gathered, that God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the focus that we need as we study through your word this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, where we'll be looking at Jesus healing of a blind man near Jericho. Chapter 18, verse 35 reads as follows. Luke 18:35 reads, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now the three synoptic gospels recorded the event of healing of the blind man in the vicinity of Jericho, but with variation in their narratives. Matthew records that Jesus healed two blind men while he was leaving Jericho, as we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 20. And the first verses 29 through 30. This first part that we're going to be doing, that we're considering this introduction, you need to pay attention, because these are the kind of thing that sooner or later you're going to face if you interact with people. Of course, if you interact only with people in your circle, you may not ever encounter it, but you should be prepared, because people can trip you or try to make you look silly, really, if you don't have a way to answer some of these things. Matthew 20:29 reads, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.
Now that's Matthew's record. Immediately you see two blind men. But the Luke that we've read is one blind man. Well, Mark also records of Jesus healing a blind man whose name was given as Bartimaeus, as he and his disciples were leaving Jericho, according to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 and 47. He reads, "Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" So Luke records Jesus healing an unnamed man as he approached Jericho. The record of Matthew is similar to Mark, except that Matthew mentioned two blind men, while Mark mentioned only one blind man. Now the record of Luke is very similar to that of Mark, except that Luke indicates that Jesus was approaching the city of Jericho when the healing took place, while Mark indicates that Jesus was leaving Jericho. Now these variations in the record of the Synoptic Gospels raise the question as to whether there were three different incidents of healing of blind person or persons in Jericho, or simply one incident. Now, if there is only one incident, how then do we account for the apparent conflicting descriptions of these three Gospels? Now, it seems to me that there is only one incident of healing of the blind in Jericho, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the final time, and not three distinct or different incidents. Now the reason for this is that there is no record of Jesus coming to Jericho more than one time in his last travel towards Jerusalem before his death. Nothing in the Gospels or anywhere else do we have record of him coming to Jericho about three times. Furthermore, it is unlikely that if Jesus entered Jericho more than once, that he would have healed different blind men who responded to him in exactly the same manner. So it makes more sense to accept that there was only one incident of healing of the blind in the vicinity of Jericho. This then raises very serious problems of contradictions in the reports of the Synoptic Gospels. Now the contradiction problems are twofold. The location of the healing, that's one problem. And the second is the number of blind healed. Now before we provide possible ways to resolve the problem, there are two facts we should bear in mind. First, the scripture does not conflict itself, since the Holy Spirit is the one that directed the writers of the gospel to put down the information we have here. So that's always where you should start, and that's where I start. You know, in honesty, sometimes you can say, well, I can really not explain this, but all I do know is God cannot contradict himself. So that's the first thing that we have to get grasp of. Secondly, what appears to be contradictions to us, we are not perceived that way by the early church or the writers of the gospel. For you see, Luke was aware of the record of Mark and that of Matthew, and he made an attempt to present his narrative as to remove what appears to us to be a conflict. Now, whatsoever. So the implication is that the first recipients of these gospels possessed information that we no longer have, which if we did, will remove our perceived contradictions. Therefore, any explanation we give cannot satisfactorily fulfill the desire of the determined critics, who have difficulty in accepting those two facts, that the scripture cannot contradict itself, and that there are information that we don't have anymore. So this notwithstanding, we will provide some plausible explanations to the apparent contradictions in the synoptic gospels about the healing of the blind with respect to Jericho as Jesus made his final journey to Jerusalem. We begin then with our resolution of the problems with what is arguably the more difficult problem to explain, which is Luke's assertion in verse 35 when he says, as Jesus approached Jericho. Now this implies that the healing he described took place as Jesus approached Jericho, in contrast to the record of Matthew and Mark that indicates that the healing occurred while Jesus was leaving Jericho. Now there are three more plausible solutions to this problem that has been advanced by scholars. In other words, there are three ways that scholars have tried to explain these apparent contradictions, to explain it away. Now, one simple solution to this first problem is that the expression as Jesus approached Jericho should be understood to mean Jesus was in the vicinity of Jericho. That Jesus was in the vicinity of Jericho. That's one way. Now, this understanding could then mean that Luke was not definitive as to the time of the healing with respect to entrance or departure of Jesus from Jericho. Now, the problem with this explanation is that the Greek verb rendered approach in the English versions means to draw close to a reference point. Now, it is difficult to see how the Greek verb could convey the sense of being in the vicinity of Jericho and still convey the sense of leaving Jericho as the records of Mark and Matthew indicate. While this first explanation is possible, it does not help to explain satisfactorily the difficulty in the variations of the various records. Another solution is that the events that involved the healing of the blind here began at the entrance to the city and ended as Jesus was leaving the city. In other words, this explanation looks at some events where the blind man or the blind man saw Jesus as he was entering and they followed him. That's really what it is, but they didn't get healed until he was about to leave. That's the explanation. Now, this explanation again implies that Jesus did not hear the cry of the blind as he approached the city, so that the blind followed Jesus and finally he had their cry just as he was leaving the city, so healed them at that point. Now, this solution faces two drawbacks. Now, it is difficult to see how the blind man could accompany the crowd as Jesus went through the city without special guides to help them. That's one problem. But more importantly, the mention of Zacchaeus next in the narrative of Luke 18 implies that Jesus spent the night in Jericho. Therefore, that makes it difficult, although not impossible, to see how the blind would have accompanied Jesus when he left the next day. It's not impossible, but it's a little bit difficult to reconcile. Still though, another solution is based on information given to us by the historians Josephus, the famous Jewish historian Josephus, and the distinguished church historian Eusebius, who distinguished a new and old Jericho, an old town at the ancient site of Jericho, and a new Jericho town that was a little distance from the old site, which was built by Herod. In other words, the solution is that there are two sites known as Jericho at that time. The old one at the old site where the Israelites destroyed, and a new one that just built just slightly away from it. The solution then, if we take that, the solution then is that Mark and Matthew describe the healing location with reference to the old town, which as Jesus left, he will be entering the new town, which then is the reference point for Luke's record. Now this, to me, is the most plausible explanation if the historical information provided by Josephus and Eusebius is accurate. That is the only one that makes sense. In other words, these are two adjacent cities, the old one and the new one. So as he's leaving this one, he's entering the other one. So when he's leaving this, well, as he's this, Luke, Mark, and Matthew can say he was leaving when he healed him, the man, whereas, or the man, whereas Luke can say as he was entering, it will be the new one he's entering. So to me, that is the most plausible explanation to the apparent conflict. Now, the discrepancy in the number, though, of the blind man or the blind healed is easier to explain. The situation is that actually, Jesus actually healed two blind men, as Matthew reported. But Mark focused on one of the men whose name was given as Bartimaeus, while Luke focused on the second blind man whose name was unknown. Now we have a pattern of this kind of narrative among the synoptic gospels. There was a case of Jesus driving out demons from individuals that eventually those demons were allowed to enter into pigs. Now Matthew describes, indicates that there were two men from whom demons were driven off, according to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Matthew 8:28 reads, "When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?'" So here we have two men. But Mark and Luke indicate that there was one man that was tormented by the demons, according to, let's begin with Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him." So here we have one man. Remember Matthew 2. Now Luke also, in Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verses 27 through 28. It reads, "When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't touch me.'" Now, the explanation of the discrepancy between Matthew and the other two records is that both Mark and Luke focus on one of the two men who served as the spokesman for the two, even though we say they said, because it is the evil spirit or the demons in them speaking. So he can say they said. It wasn't like two of them were talking at the same time. So it is because of the different emphasis of Mark and Luke from Matthew that we believe that when it came to the healing of the blind in Jericho, there were two men, as Matthew described, but that Mark and Luke each focus on one of the two men. Now, this explanation removes any discrepancy that exists in the next, in the text regarding the number of blind that were healed. So, be that as it may, then we have cleared the ground to look at what we have. Now, the narrative of Luke 18:35 through 43, where we're studying, can be easily summarized. So you need to go back to our actual passage of study, Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Now, that passage can be summarized easily. A blind or blind man, but since we're using only the record of Luke, we'll use singular. So, a blind man stationed in the vicinity of Jericho during Jesus' visit, there became inquisitive because of unusual movement of a crowd. So, he learned it was because of Jesus' presence. He pleaded for Jesus' mercy in spite of the attempt by some in the crowd to discourage him. He got his attention and requested to be healed, and Jesus obliged, resulting in his healing and his praise of God joined by others. That's the summary. Now, this summary of the healing of the blind that we have is given not only for the purpose of informing us concerning one more of Jesus' miracles. Now, you know, people who do not recognize that there's much more that the Holy Spirit intends when these narratives are given to us, will now go and go into all the narratives and in the end they leave believers with nothing and miss the whole point of the narrative. So, what I'm saying is, we do not believe that that's the only reason. No, we believe the Holy Spirit gave us this information so we can apply the events surrounding this healing to our relationship with Jesus Christ with a focus on the message that we believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, as the healing has to do with meeting of a person's needs. So then, the message for you and I is this. Jesus will meet you where you are with your need. Jesus will meet you where you are with your need. But you must make your request known to him. You make your request known to him. Never allowing people to discourage you. Never allowing people to discourage you. As you exercise faith in the Lord, who will meet your need at the appropriate time. And when he does, you should praise him, as well as recruit others to join you in the praise of him. Now that's the whole message. Now it is this message then that we will seek to expound from the narrative of the healing of the blind man as Luke reported it. Our exposition of this message will focus on your responsibilities as you face pressing needs that you have. Because this man faced a need. And what happened here is to tell us, focus us, what you and I should do when we meet needs. A first responsibility that every believer has is to understand some, and apply them of course, some essential facts with respect to needs. That's the first thing that you need to know. There are some essential facts that you need to understand when you face your needs. First, I mean, there are, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to give you four truths that we wish to focus your attention to from this narrative. Only from this narrative. So that you can be sure that the message we have comes directly from this passage. First, you should understand that you are stationed in life where Jesus will meet you. Now, wherever you are, that's the station. That's where God had put you. And that's where he will meet you. Now, this fact is based on what he said about a blind man in verse 35, because it reads, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, the blind man was living his life as he would normally do every day. His daily routine was to be on the roadside and beg for money from people making their way to Jerusalem via, of course, Jericho. It was while he was doing this that Jesus met him. He was stationed. Now, though, it was not by chance that he was sitting on the road the day that Jesus passed through Jericho. I submit to you that he was sitting there by divine plan, divine design. He was not the only blind man in Jericho, but he was one of those that the Lord has chosen to heal. That is why he was stationed on the roadside the very day Jesus passed through Jericho. He was at the position where Jesus would meet his need. Therefore, as you face any need, It is important to recognize that it is by divine design that you are at the position of that need. Whatever the need is, whatever that problem is, just know it is by divine design that you're there. You are stationed in life where Jesus will meet you. We mean that you should not think that because of your occupation or where you live or find yourself, that Jesus will not meet you. No such thing. He will meet you. He will say to say, pass by, or be passing through your way. The blind man did not allow his physical condition to keep him down, but he continued to live his life as best as he could, probably without being depressed because of his physical limitation. Therefore, your responsibility is to keep living your everyday life, carrying out your daily activities in spite of your need. You will never know when and how the Lord will meet you. I am certain that the blind man did not wake up that particular day that Jesus met him with the expectation that Jesus will come by his way. Certain of that. But you as a believer should live in expectation that Jesus will come your way in the sense of meeting your need. Live in that expectation. Now this first fact then, or truth, should remind you of at least two passages. The first passage is Psalms 23 verse 2. Psalms 23 verse 2. Psalms 23 verse 2. He reads, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now remembering when we studied this, I did explain that leading you to the green pastures means he will lead you to where he will take care of you. So if you remember that, that so you know that wherever you're stationed, that's where he will take care of you. The other passage, the second passage we need to remember in this particular case is Acts 17:26. Acts 17:26. He reads, from one man he made every nation of men. For that one man is really Adam, but the present man after the flood came from one man, said to say Noah, and then his three sons. He said that they should inhabit the whole earth. And notice the next thing. And he determined the time set for them. In other words, God decided the time on this planet that you will live on it. You didn't live in the 17th century. You didn't live in the century before that. You didn't even live in the 4th century. He determined this is a time for you to live. So that's one of the things we see here. So he has determined the times set for them. Part of it is, you know, in that whole thing includes the time that you get in here and the time you leave. Now these things where people blame themselves about, oh, if it's not my fault, if it's, you know, if I didn't do this, maybe this wreck wouldn't have happened and my wife would have died or my husband wouldn't have died. Nonsense. You have no choice in those things. Because there's a time God has set. When you come in, when you leave. Nothing changes that. You and I can fight and kick. Nothing will change it. When it is that time he set, you come in. And you come in exactly at the time he has also set. When it's time for you to leave, out you go. The most medical help on this planet cannot keep you here. Now all that world should be, you know, satisfied and realize that sure, yeah, we'll, you know, if you get in a bad health and all that, we try to be, you know, use this whatever things that make us comfortable. But in the end, that shouldn't be, it shouldn't be clogging onto something. It should be letting go, ready to get into eternity. Because he said he had determined, he has set the times for them. Then the next thing he says, and the exact places where they should live. Oh yes, you are living in Bed Spring. You say, well, if you weren't born here, you say, well, maybe I just come here. Now, even if you are born here, that's because that's where God had determined. That's why your parents who lived in Bed Spring or in Jasper County or whatever. In other words, there's no such thing as, well, I just transferred. I just went this place and went up. That's exactly where God wants you. Now, it doesn't mean you will always be in one place because he determines the places. So he can say, well, for my plan, you should be in Bed Spring for 1 year and who knows where in the next few years. He determines. And that should be of a comfort to you. So that it don't matter what you are facing, and you may say to yourself, well, if I wasn't here, I probably wouldn't face that problem. No, you will face it. But it just happened that he put you here where he'll meet your need. That's the first fact. First truth. Second, you should understand that it's up to you to try and interact with the followers of Jesus Christ. It's up to you to interact with them, associate with them. Now, this means that in spite of your needs, you should make every effort to interact or associate with those who are believers in Christ. This is important because it is as you interact with believers that you are able to remain enthusiastic and inquisitive about what God is doing. The point, or this point, may not be that evident, but it is derived from the interaction of the blind man with the crowd that was following Jesus, as we read in, go back where we studied in verse 36. Because in verse 36 of Luke 18, we read, when he had the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. Now the crowd that was going by consisted of those who were following Jesus Christ as he proceeded to Jerusalem for the final time. The blind man could not see, but he was able to perceive that this crowd was unusual because of the sound of people going by that he heard. The individuals in the crowd were followers of Jesus. Of course, there were some in that crowd that could not truly be described as Jesus' disciples, but were attracted to him because of his miracles and probably his teaching. Furthermore, since Jesus was going to Jerusalem around the time of the Passover, there were others who were with him, as was the practice for the pilgrims to Jerusalem to travel together in bands. The point is that the crowd consisted of those who were followers of Jesus, either as believers or as truth seekers, those who are seeking truth. Now it is because of them that a blind man was alerted that something unusual was taking place, or that someone of importance must be in the crowd. So being inquisitive in this particular case, hearing all that led him to become quite inquisitive regarding what was going on. Now, if there were no followers of Jesus, then there would have been no possibility of the blind man recognizing that Jesus was passing by, since he was blind. What gave that away is because of followers of Jesus. Because had there been no followers, Jesus would quietly pass by. The man wouldn't know. But the followers is the key. So you see, only if you keep company with believers who are well informed about Jesus Christ and are fully or truly his disciples, that you recognize that God is moving among his people. Unfortunately for us today in this country, and most of us refuse to read things. Some of us don't know what God is doing in other parts of the world with fellow believers, because we don't read and because we don't experience them. But those who begin to read some of these things, you begin to see, you begin to recognize. Or if you don't, you don't have to even read some. There are certain believers, if you interact with, they tell what God is doing in their lives. So it is as you keep close touch with believers that you will hear various testimonies of how God is dealing with his own people in meeting their needs and making himself real to them. This is not in my note, but it's something that somebody fired up to me this morning, and I read it quite early. And this person has told me about something where he said, "I'm amazed. In fact, I'm still in a shock. I don't know that I even believe what's going on." He said, "I've been praying for something, and all of a sudden, God has done something that I can't believe it. It overwhelms me." But he's been praying for about 3-4 years anyway. He said, "It's overwhelming. He just don't know how to deal with it now." He said, "I'm even scared that he answered my prayer this way." And he ends by telling me something like, "I just don't know why he should overwhelm himself with such love towards an unworthy person like me." I said to him, "Amen. We're all unworthy. None of us deserve anything from him." But what I'm saying, what is my point? If you interact with those who are contagious, by that I mean those who are bubbly in the spiritual life, everything that comes out of their mouth is the word of God. Not your recipe or this hunting or this football. They talk to you about something God is doing. Be around those people. They will move you. They will excite you to recognize, yes, we have a living God. We don't have a God who is distant. A God who is near, present. So many of us, of course, short-circuit ourselves, our spiritual blessings, in not interacting in meaningful ways with our fellow believers. Meaningful ways. So you can see how to deal with your needs. I hear many of these things, and I see them too. But these are things that when you see, should encourage you to recognize, God who did that for my fellow believer, certainly he will do the same for me. It may not be exactly the same problem, but if he met his or hers, certainly he will meet mine. This kind of thing. So inquisitiveness should lead a person then to seek information. This was the case with the blind man. He was inquisitive enough to obtain information about the unusual movement of the crowd he heard. His inquisitiveness nets him with one of the most important information that he ever received, which is the presence of Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 37, where he says, "They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now the phrase "Jesus of Nazareth" is not literally Jesus the Nazarene. Now the name Jesus was a common one among the Jews. So it was necessary for those who announced that Jesus was passing through Jericho to be specific. They had to do that because there are so many people by name Jesus in Israel. He is Jesus that is a Nazarene or from Nazareth. Now probably there must have been other individuals in Nazareth with the same name Jesus. But this Jesus that is the focus is the one that is famed for miracles. The Jesus that is of any significance. There are many Jesus, but it's only one that has a name like no other. There's only one that's significant at this time. And that is one famed for miracles. It is therefore not surprising that this is the way the Apostle Peter identified Jesus Christ while preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost speaking. "So men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know." In other words, there's no other Jesus that was authenticated as coming from God, or who is the Son of God, authenticated by signs, wonders, and miracles. So certainly, the blind man must have heard about Jesus, because his fame has spread through Palestine and beyond that. People who come there to, you know, do their trading, buying things, they will go. They say there is this thing going in this place they call Judea or Jerusalem or Galilee, that there was this man that is just healing people right and left. And you recall me reading you long time ago of a letter written by a king inviting Jesus to come to his part of the world. That we have a record of the letter writing in one of the libraries, in the ancient libraries, that is reported by Eusebius in his history of Christianity and so on. So we know that yes, the fame of Jesus wasn't limited. Sure, they didn't have CNN or that would broadcast all over the world, but people who went from one place to the next, they would say something. And so this Jericho being so near, people in Jericho have heard a whole lot about that. And who knows, after that woman that came to Jesus said, well, give me water to, you know, Jesus asked for water to drink, and the woman said, now you're a Jew, I don't have anything to do with you. He said, yeah, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have been asking from me. And eventually the woman believed and went to the town and told people. And so it is known in Jericho something about this Jesus. So what I'm saying though is this: there can be no greater good news than the announcement of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, it is often difficult for some of us to remember that the name of Jesus is the greatest name to ever mention to anyone. Sure, we use it easily. People get something that's Jesus. Sometimes they mean it, sometimes they don't. But so it becomes more or less an easy name, but it's a name that's to be revered. We should therefore then endeavor to mention his name to others because of what his name stands for. It is a name that brings hope and life to an individual. Because of this, if you associate with those who would constantly present this name to you, then you are in a much better position in dealing with your needs and problems than associating yourself with those who do not talk about him. In other words, you're better off as a believer to associate with those all you talk about. I'm not saying you can't talk about one or two things that are connected some way to truth, but that primarily what you focus upon is talk about Jesus Christ, about the word of God, about what God is doing in your life or in the life of other believers. In fact, if all you associate with again are those who never talk about Jesus, then you are exposing yourself to nothing but information that leads often to discouragement. If all that you do is to listen to people, all they talk about has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, or you get it from them, news, information that will depress you. So we're saying that it is wise that when facing problems or needs, that you should keep the company of believers who will remind you that Jesus Christ is the one who could handle your problem. Now, Jesus Christ knew that you were going to live in the internet age where you can hear all kinds of gossip and pick up all kinds of things, contaminate your mind. The news, the cable, all of those. The idea. But Jesus placed you at this time in history. At the same time, he has given you enough information to recognize that yes, your association should be with those who can feed your soul. Who, the way I look at it, at least one of the things that we should be measuring is, when you finish having conversation with your fellow believer, does it that uplift you? Does it uplift you? Or challenge you? Than any other thing. So that's the thing that we need to remember. So truly, the mention of the name of Jesus to you in time of need should create excitement and hope. This was the case with the blind man. The mention of Jesus of Nazareth created excitement and hope in him. The way he expressed his excitement and hope is through his request to Jesus. And that brings me to the third truth we should understand in time of need. Third, you should understand in time of need that you should seek God's mercy. It is this fact that you seek God's mercy. It is this fact that is revealed in the excitement and hope of the blind man, as recorded in verse 38, where we're starting, because it says, he called out. In Luke 18:38, he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now it is interesting that a blind man used a different description of Jesus Christ in making his request. Now you recall that the crowd had described Jesus with reference to his town of Nazareth. That's how they, when they asked who he was, they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. But the blind man chose a different title in describing Jesus Christ. To me, this is, there's some kind of irony here. Those who have the physical sight seem to have problem in perceiving who Jesus is. But not so with the blind here. In fact, there is another occasion where blind men also refer to Jesus with the title Son of David in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. All we're saying is just see the irony. Those who could see can only see this man as Jesus of Nazareth. The blind man sees him differently because of all that he has heard. Verse Matthew 9:27 reads, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now you start wondering, what is it this? Only, you see, most of the time those who called him Son of David were blind people. They were able to believe all these things. They're not seeing him, they don't know what he looks like. All they hear is the reputation, all the miracles he's been doing. And they concluded, that must be the Son of David we'll be waiting for, the Messiah. But those people who can see, their problem, he looks like, you know, one of us. We know his father, we know his mother. We don't like how he looks. But the blind, they didn't see that. All they know is what they're hearing about this great person who has appeared in their land. So, the blind, in my mind, puts to shame those who can see. So, that's why they say, have mercy on us, Son of David. And there was no hesitation in the mind of the blind man that Jesus is the Christ. There's no problem with that. So let people who can see have all these problems. So you see now, many Jews were having problem with Jesus' identity. Now this one that we're looking at, blind man, and the one I just read you in Matthew 9. Now, to show you, consider the occasion where Jesus healed a demon tormented individual in Matthew chapter 12. Verses 22 through 23. But I think we'll have to pick that up after break.